Whew. God is so good, so good. Okay, we're in the book of Ruth. We're finishing up. Ruth chapter 3, if you've not been able to hear the first three sermons, I encourage you to listen to them on the church's website. They're posted there today. And what we've been talking about so far is really about relationships. Not so much husband-wife relationships, but that has been a part of some of the messages. But today we sort of move more towards talking about husband-wife relationships. Because the third chapter, it's like the third chapter of Ruth, is the story of how Boaz and Ruth come to be husband and wife. And everything sort of leads up to the third chapter. And it's like the first chapter just sort of gives us a context that we have a family that moves from Bethlehem. The husband, his name is Elimelech, and the wife is Naomi, has two sons. They move to a foreign country, Moab. And in that foreign country, what happens is that the husband dies first. And, you know, oh my goodness, that's too bad. She normally does really well. Even when I get loud, she does really well. So, okay. But anyway, so the two sons die, the husband dies, and the two sons die while they're in Moab. And so the wife, Naomi, and her two daughter-in-laws are left without husbands. And Naomi decides she's going to go back home to Bethlehem. Can I have the picture of Naomi and Ruth? Okay, and this is a picture I've taken from the internet, and we let Naomi be the lady on the left, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is the lady on the right. And what happens is that they're going to go back to Bethlehem because she's heard that there's food there. And one of the daughter-in-law stays in Moab. The other one, Ruth, she goes with her to Bethlehem. And when they're going into Bethlehem, Naomi is grief-stricken, and she says something like, opening chapter, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which literally means pleasant one. She says, "Call me Mara," or bitterness, because the Lord, I left full and the Lord has brought me back empty. And so what Naomi believes is that God has punished her. For what reason, we don't know, but she believes that the only explanation for the calamity and the struggle and the heartache in her life is that God has punished her. And so she comes back into Bethlehem with just her daughter-in-law, and she believes she's forsaken of God. The second chapter of Ruth talks about how Boaz enters the scene. Now let's look at the picture of Boaz and Ruth. And this is the gentleman that I've chosen to be Boaz. The only thing that really isn't quite right is he's too good looking. And you'll see that in a minute in the text. But that's about probably a good representation of the age difference between the two. Well, Boaz is a wealthy man in Israel, in Bethlehem at this time when they come back. He's single. How he's single? When he's wealthy, when he's a godly man in Israel, in Bethlehem at this point, it defies me, other than to just say God had to just hold him. He's reserving him for Ruth. But anyway, what happens in the second chapter of Ruth is this: Boaz reveals who he is as a man. He is a man who respects people, those around him, regardless of their differences. You know, in a time when in our culture, sometimes I just have such a passion for you to hear what God has given me. Oh, we live in a culture where, you know, people are very different. We have different gender styles and lifestyles and you know, different sexual gender preferences. And so, and then we have different nationalities and different religions. And so we live in a time when people are beaten by others and they're persecuted by others because they're different. Okay, because they're different. And, you know, Boaz is in the second chapter is revealed as a man who respects people whether they're different than he is or not. Ruth is a foreigner. And everybody else seems to keep calling her a foreigner. And Boaz it's like he is colorblind. He is colorblind in terms of nationality. He respects her. He respects the people around him. And so that's like the first characteristic of Boaz. He's a man that respects others. Then Boaz is seen in the second chapter as a man who is selfless. He cares about other people. And you know, in a time, you know that one of the prophecies of the last days is that people's love will grow cold. You know, their love will grow cold. Why will their love grow cold? It will be because it's a godless time in society. So people will naturally, they will become insensitive to others. And, you know, if you think about it, we're sort of in one of those insensitive times. I've told you from time to time that what I'll do is when, particularly when I'm downtown Baltimore or something, I'm driving into a hospital or something, and I see a homeless person. You know, they got the signs on, you know, they're carrying these signs, and I almost always give them money. I must always give money. One time, one of our church members says, "Well, Pastor Kip, don't you know what that person is going to do with that money? Go buy a bottle of wine or something, and get intoxicated." And I said to them, I said, "You know what? That the $2 that I give that person, it's actually not to help that person. It's to keep my heart from getting cold." It's like, it's like we live in a time when people are insensitive to the needs of others, insensitive to hurts and struggles. And Boaz is a man who is not insensitive to hurting people. He's not insensitive to widows. He's not insensitive to people who are in need. It's like he has eyes to see. And it's like that's how Boaz sees. And so he's a respectful man. He's a selfless man. And he's a man of initiative. Nobody has to tell Boaz anything to do. Nobody has to say, "Okay, now Boaz, here are the problems of the day. You need to do this, 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 and this." You know, even if Boaz was not, if Boaz was married, he wouldn't have a honey-do list. He wouldn't have a honey-do list because nobody would have to tell Boaz what to do because he's a man of initiative. What that means is he sees a problem, he does something about that problem. That's the kind of man he is. And so here's what happens. Is the second chapter, in the second chapter, what happens is we see who this man is and here's who he represents. See, you may be single today, or you may be a widow or a widower, and you're not interested in another person. It's like my mother. I was telling this in the first service. My mother's 25 years my senior, okay? That's how I remember her age. I'm 59 and holding. She's 84 and holding. Okay, so here's what my mother has told me. 30 years ago, or in 1978, how many years ago, my daddy died. Died of a heart attack. Boom. My mama had the hardest time getting over that grief. I mean the hardest time, okay? But over the years, from time to time, what I'll do, I finally recognize something about sons. I used to never call my mother. Holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, I'd call my mother. I came to realize one day, that's just not right. And I started calling her every week. Every Tuesday, I call my mother. Call your mother once a week. You ought to do that. It's what men ought to do. It's what sons should do. I'm not talking about, if you're a teenager living in the house with her. I'm talking about, you're older. Call your mother once a week. My mother, something like she knows what day of the week by when her children call her. And contact. I call my mother every Tuesday. Well, here's my point. My mother said to me a long time ago, she said, "You know what?" She said, we were making jokes. I said, "Mom, you ought to get married again." She said, "You know what? Been there, done that." She had one boyfriend ever since my daddy died. I don't even know who he was. Well, I don't remember his name. She just sort of dated a little bit. But, she came to a point, she says, "That is just not my cup of tea right now." Okay, so maybe you're like my mama, all right? Been there, done that. Hey, that's okay, but you know what? In this text, in the third chapter of Ruth, you know what? It's a story that establishes certain principles of character, certain principles about a husband or a wife and how we ought to relate to one another. Doesn't matter whether you've been married 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, or 30 years. It has nothing to do how long you've been married or how long you haven't been married. If you're a teenager, you know what? If I were a young girl, if I were a young woman, and I want to know how to, I shouldn't be, it's very difficult for me. I'm a man. I'm not, if my wife were up here, she could talk to the ladies. I'm not up here. So a lot of times sermons I talk about is, hey guys, this is what we need to do. Okay, because I'm speaking from my human experience. Most time I'm speaking from my failure. However, what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. You know what? There's certain characteristics the Scripture gives us that define what a godly man is. And I think there are also certain principles the Scripture gives us that defines what a godly woman is. Whether or not that has anything to do with whether or not we're getting ready to have a courtship or something really is not the point. But, you know, it's like we need to know what the target is before we'll ever hit the mark. And the third chapter of Ruth, the second chapter, gives us the model for Boaz. The model. What is it should we look for in a man? And in the third chapter, it says, well, to me, it ought to be titled, How to Keep a Man Happy. I don't know, but it's okay, you'll see. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Okay, we're starting in the 23rd verse of chapter 2. 23rd verse says, and what's happened is Ruth has been in Boaz's field getting grain for 6 months now. One whole harvest has gone by. Okay, the whole harvest season has gone by, and the whole time she's been gathering grain, and she's doing that as a poor person, as a widow in need. And so Boaz this whole time has provided for her. Not because he's trying to have a relationship with her, but what he's doing is he's caring for her as a godly man would care for someone else. Okay? So, verse 23, here's what happened. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz, that would be Ruth, in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so for the whole harvest, what's happened is everybody, Naomi and Ruth, have come to understand who Boaz is. That's really what's happened, okay? Then the most important verse, in my opinion, in the entire book of Ruth, is the first verse of the third chapter. We talked about this last Sunday night. It is the verse where finally Naomi comes to her senses and she realizes that in spite of the tragedy that she has been living and she's experienced, God really does love her. God really does care about her, that she's really not empty like she thought she was. It's like Boaz, maybe Naomi sees the grain that Ruth keeps bringing home. Well, I'm not sure what it is, but Naomi realizes that God really does care. You know, if you are in here this morning and you're saying, oh man, this sermon is not going to have anything for me because you know what? I'm never going to have a wife, never going to have a husband, don't want one anyway, but you know, my life is just a mess and nothing's going to ever change. Naomi should, in the third chapter, the first verse represents that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And that's what Satan wants you to believe. That your life will never get better, that this is all it's ever going to be. Naomi came to her senses. She came to her senses. She took her eyes off of herself and what she didn't have and put her eyes on what she did have. It's a major shift. And if it had not happened, there would be no chapter 3. And no chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. Naomi. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is, she says to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? It's taken her entire harvest season, but she's finally come to the place where she's looking at life different. And now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Can I have the picture of the barley on the threshing floor? It's the one with the men standing. They're beating the... Okay, this is what's happening, okay? What they're doing is they're beating the wheat. They're beating the wheat, and the grains of wheat are coming out on the floor, they're stacking up. Okay, that's what's happened. They've been doing that. And that's where we are in the second verse. Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Verse 3, this is Naomi talking. This plan was not concocted in 5 seconds. Here's what she says. Now, ladies, you, I don't, okay, here we go. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do. She said to her, "All that you say I will do." Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor. And she did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly. She came secretly and she uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. He bent forward and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Boy, I believe that startled me too. Verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you're a close relative." Here's what's happening. Okay, first, when he says you're a close relative, we need to understand what Deuteronomy 25:5 says. Deuteronomy 25:5 says this: when a husband dies who has no sons, then what's supposed to happen is that the deceased husband's brother or closest relative, if he doesn't have a brother, is supposed to marry the deceased husband's widow, and then the first son born to that union is to be named after the deceased husband. And the reason for that is to carry on the name of the deceased husband. And the children, the sons that are born after that, then they can take on the name of the new husband. But the first son is to be named after the deceased husband. It's called the law of kinsman redeemer. And that's what Ruth is saying. She's saying to Boaz, "You are a close relative. You are a kinsman of mine." Then when she says, "Place your covering over me," it's very interesting to me. Look over in the second chapter at what Boaz says to Ruth when Boaz learns what Ruth has done to leave her home country and to come with Naomi to Bethlehem. Look at what Boaz says to her in the 12th verse. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Okay? Can we put the picture of the birds up here? The bird, rather? Isn't that beautiful? Someone sent me that picture this past week. Didn't even know I was doing a series of sermons. It's somebody not a part of our church. Just a friend of mine. He sends me this picture. It's a picture of a dove. And she's got her chicklets underneath her arm. And he sent the passage, Psalm 91:4, which says, "He shall cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." Okay, now if you take that picture and that image and you read again what he says to her in the second chapter and the 12th verse, he says, "May the Lord reward your work. May your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Okay? You know what? It's like what Boaz has just said is, "May God bless you, Ruth. In fact, may God prosper you. May your wages be full because you have come to take it. You have come to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty." And what are the wings of the Almighty going to do for Ruth but provide her safety and security? Okay? Now, it's interesting because then what happens is when Ruth makes her statement, she says to Boaz, now in the third chapter, she says, "You are my kinsman. You are the closest kin to me. Take and cover me. Cover me with your cloak." What is she saying? In that day and time, a way to communicate marriage, the desire to be married, was a man who took his cloak off of his back, his shoulders, and put it on a woman's shoulders as a statement that says, "I will shelter you as your husband. I will cover you. I will protect you. You will be safe." It's the same. Let's suppose, ladies, you're dating a young man and you've been dating him a long time, and you go to dinner one night, and next thing you know, he gets out of his seat, his chair, and he gets down on one knee. What are you going to conclude? Huh? He's getting ready to make a proposal. Because this posture communicates that someone's getting ready to be invited into a marriage. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. A statement is being made. Will you cover me? What is happening is this is a marriage proposal that comes from Ruth. That's different. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." This is so good. This next part is so good. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." What was her first kindness? I still can't hear you. I still haven't heard you. Naomi. Just say Naomi. The first kindness was what Ruth did for Naomi. What Ruth did was she sheltered Naomi. She left her homeland to come to Bethlehem where she was a foreigner, and now she's been taking care of Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so what Boaz is saying, he's saying, your first kindness, which was absolutely unbelievable. It was so good that Boaz even blessed her and says, may your wages be full. May you be sheltered under the wings of the Almighty. What a blessing that was. That's how Boaz saw it. But then he says, your last kindness is better than your first. You know what? Go back to that picture where Boaz is. See, here's what's wrong with that picture. Boaz has just said, he says, I'm 70 years old. I don't have a wife. I ain't going to have a wife. And in fact, no one wants me to be a husband. Your last kindness to ask me to be your husband is off the charts. It is off the charts because it ought not be. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. In other words, he will marry you. If he will marry you, good. Let him redeem you. Let him marry you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, because see, that was the law. The closest relative had the first right. Then you go down in terms of each relative until you get to the one that finally redeems the woman. Verse 14. So she laid his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Well, who's he saying that to? No, he's not. He's saying it to the other workers. He's just said, you know what? This is a woman of God. I don't want anybody to think that she's something other than what she is. So don't you tell anybody that she's been here. Because sometimes it's not so much about what is, but what something is perceived to be. So he says, hey, you know what? Don't you tell anybody. Isn't that sort of what he did in the second chapter? He's always respecting her, always looking after her. Verse 15. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her. Then she went into the city. This is a man that doesn't know how to stop giving. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That's a wise man. Verse 18. Oh, because, you know, he didn't really have to do that. What is that verse in Ephesians 5:25? How does it go? Guys, you all know this one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 18, then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Okay, here's the first thing I want you to notice. When it comes to committed relationships, the first thing is this, and this is, I guess what I'm sort of saying now is for before marriage, okay? The very first thing that we ought to teach our sons and daughters, the most important thing is where is a person spiritually? Where we need to teach our sons and our daughters that the number one issue for them having success and happiness and not financial prosperity, but spiritual prosperity, the number one factor is what is the spiritual condition of the person that they are about to be wed to or they're about to have a marriage to. And where do I get that? Where does that come from in this particular story? I want you to notice what Naomi's and Ruth's conditions are before anyone has anything to do with Ruth. What she says, what Naomi does, is she wants to make sure that whoever Ruth has any contact with is a kinsman redeemer. She wants to make sure that he is eligible spiritually, that he is the closest one to the family based on her husband's lineage according to Deuteronomy 25:5. The number one factor, the number one issue is he eligible spiritually? Then you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip. We're not under Deuteronomy 25:5 now, are we? No, we're not. What we are subject to, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how many times would I say this? How many times would I say that the most important, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? It is the person's heart. What is it? What is their heart like towards God? Is it open? Is it closed? Is it deceptively open? Or is it honestly open? In other words, is the man or the woman that you find yourself attracted to, single people, is that person honestly trying to find God? Now, because 2 Corinthians 6 says this, it says, do not be unequally yoked together. Do not be unequally yoked. You know what it's saying? It says, believers and unbelievers should not be married. Why is the Scripture telling us that? The Scripture is telling us that because religion, whether or not, you know, I said in the Lord's Supper, I said, you know, what would it be like for me if my wife, my precious Debbie, who, by the way, he's at Covenant Life today, listen to my older son preach. What would it be like if my wife did not know Jesus Christ as her Savior? How would it affect me? How would it affect my children? My son certainly wouldn't be preaching at Covenant Life Church right now if my wife had not known Jesus Christ. If I had not known Jesus Christ. It's like, when you know what? If the Scripture says something, we got a lot of movement today, don't we? If the Scripture says, this is what I think is the best plan, why would we not follow that? Now, am I saying, you know, there are couples in this sanctuary today, and you were married when one or both of you were not believers in Christ, and your marriage has made it. Now, so am I saying that all marriages, am I saying that no marriage will work if you marry to an unbeliever? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that God gives us the best plan. The best plan is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. Do not be married to an unbeliever. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't have friends that are unbelievers? Jesus said in John 17, he says, that he's making his prayer to the Father. He says, it is my prayer that they not be called out of the world, but that you would keep them from the enemy. Okay? We are to be not of the world, but we still are in the world. How is someone going to know Jesus Christ who doesn't know Jesus Christ unless those who are Christians are their friends? I mean, Sherry was talking about it earlier, about talking with someone on her street. In other words, we are to be friends. We are to be, because how else can we make a difference? But when it comes to intimate relationships, what God is saying is first, the number one factor is, are they spiritually on the right plane? That to me, and I've said this to couples that I've been counseling, I've said, hey, you know what? Maybe they're not a believer right now, but where are they headed? Where's their head? Are they seeking God? Because see, the scripture says that Jesus says, no one can come to me. John, I want to say 644 or 844, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. If someone's head is open to Christ, you know what? They're on the journey to know Jesus Christ. So number one is the spiritual condition. Are they eligible spiritually before any kind of close relationship? Number two, Boaz made himself eligible to be considered the God wing of Ruth. He made himself eligible in the second chapter by all of the things he did to demonstrate care and protection. I've been counseling young couples for marriage for 20 years. There is one. At the end of the counseling, what I'll do in order to prepare for the wedding ceremony, I'll say something like this. I say, tell me what it is that God used to attract you to your future mate. And for the ladies, there's one statement that if it's not made, it worries me. Anybody got a guess? He makes me feel safe. He makes me feel secure. Boaz, every opportunity that he had, he gave. Selflessly. Every single opportunity he had, he gave selflessly. There never was a question in Ruth's mind or Naomi's mind if this man was going to provide for Ruth. In fact, look at what Ruth says in the first verse. She says in chapter 3, Naomi says in chapter 3, verse 1, she says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you? School year's starting, and here's what I've learned since I've been married since 1978. How many years is that? 78 to now. What is that? 34 years? 33? 34? Okay, let's say it's 34. Okay, so you know what I've learned in 34 years of marriage? You know what the most important thing I can do for my wife before she gets ready to go to school? You tell me. Make her feel safe? Okay, but how? Got to talk louder. Help her in the classroom. That's true. Pray with her. Yes. You know what? It's the problem, though. I can pray with her all day long. But unless I do this, the prayers don't really matter. Yeah, see, this is what happens to a lot of us husbands. Oh, we're good at prayer. We want to be spiritual leaders. But when it comes to giving my wife security, you know how my wife feels secure? You know what? When she goes to school, she wants her nest to be, she wants it to be taken care of. She wants things to be in order. She wants the house to be straight. She doesn't want this thing broken or that thing broken. Why? Because there's something about safety and security. You know, when in the middle of the school year, I'm not going to get in the doghouse. In the middle of the school year, and on a Friday, and Debbie comes home on a Friday at the end of a long week of work, what do you think the number one thing is that I know I need to do in order to make her feel safe and secure? For dishes. Oh man, I did the dishes yesterday. Forget the dishes. If you think doing the dishes is what I'm talking about, that's like falling off a ladder. I'm talking about mopping the floor. I have mopped the kitchen floor. I've vacuumed the house. I've put the clothes away. Now, you think it matters to me whether or not the floor is vacuumed? Look at my car. No, it doesn't matter to me. But it matters to her. And I've learned the hard way how she feels secure, how she feels safe. Guys, what is it that makes us not see these things? Makes us think, you know, I'll never forget the time. This is so funny. I'll never forget the time. I'm preaching at those two little churches in Indiana, and we went to dinner. Is after the church. I mean, this is way out in the boondocks, okay? This is way out in the boondocks. They just had gotten outside bathrooms a few years before. And here's what we're sitting at the table, and they are progressing. You know how they're progressing? The way they used to eat dinner was that all the men would go eat dinner first at the table. And then when the men were finished, then the ladies could come eat. I don't know what planet those guys grew up on, but it ain't the one I'm growing up on. No, no, no. I've learned, you know what? That picture with the bird. You know what? If I want my wife to know that I am her shelter, I want her to feel safe. Now, does that have anything to do with who makes more money? It has nothing to do with who makes more money. Why do you think I did the deck in the summertime? Because I'm trying to get ready for September. Why do you think I bought that generator? Well, you know, it was selfless too, but... You know what? My wife, how's she going to go to school sweating? How's she going to go to school? Go to start teaching if, you know, we don't have power. How's that going to work? It ain't going to work. No, what do you know Boaz did? Boaz paved the way by caring for Ruth so that he was now considered not only spiritually eligible, but he's considered eligible because he is one who will provide her security. I don't mean she has to have a mansion. It has nothing to do with that. But she needs to know that, by golly, with the last breath I breathe, she is going to be on my mind. That's what that means. And that's what Boaz had done. This is the good part. What Ruth did. See, that's the thing about it. See, what happens is initiative on the part of a man of caring, respecting, loving, and selfless giving. See, it doesn't make any difference how many years we've been married. This does not change. It didn't just happen yesterday that I'm supposed to care for my wife in this way. It didn't just happen yesterday. This is something that goes on forever. I got a book on my desk that I bought in preparation for this series of sermons called Romancing Your Wife. I've been married 34 years. You want me to still romance my wife? Yeah. Yeah. What is it that makes us think it shouldn't be that way? Christ died on the cross so I can just serve my wife for 5 years, 10 years, or 28? What does it mean for better or worse, for rich or poor, until death do us part? What does that mean? And you know what? What goes around comes around. I've learned that too. Life pays in the coin you pay. I've learned that the more I love my wife, the more she loves me back. It is true. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that is not self-focused. It's other-focused. Ruth is a story of two people being other-focused. So what happens? Okay, here's what Naomi tells her to do. Verse 3. Wash yourself. Oh, wait a minute. Let me see. Now, why didn't... That sounds like an awful lot of trouble, doesn't it? I mean, they didn't have power in those days. What would she do? Go down to the local... I mean, stream or something? I mean, how do you do that? How did you do that in 1200 B.C.? It says, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes. Didn't say this. She didn't say to Ruth, Ruth, listen, at the end of the day, after you've been working all day long out in the fields, you know, and you got barley all over your face, and, you know, you probably smell sort of bad, and, you know, you're sweating, you know, and you got that old burlap sack on, you know, it's just, you know, all drab. She didn't say, that's when you need to stop Boaz in the middle of the street with all the people around and ask him to marry you. That's not what she did. That's not what she did. She said, listen, wash yourself. Put your perfume on. Put your best dress on. Does that look like her best dress? See, the text is very specific. There's nothing about immorality that is in this text. She says, put your best dress on. Then she says, in the middle of the night, when no one's around, lay at his feet. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he knew what color that dress was when he woke up? You think he realized how nice it was? You think he even smelled her perfume? No. You know who that dress is for? You know who the perfume's for? It's not for Boaz. It's for Ruth. It's for Ruth. Tell me something, ladies. When you get all dressed up, you feel better about yourself. You feel beautiful. You noticed at a wedding that it's not just the bride that dresses beautiful. Why is that? Because when you get beautiful, you feel beautiful. You're going to act beautiful. You're going to have confidence in your beauty. Never, 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 never forget that. Satan would want you to use your beauty in a negative way. God gave you beauty. Does that mean this is what you're supposed to do? Please don't misunderstand me. We don't take the beauty of God and make it something that Satan tries to make it. But you have been given beauty. You never lose it. You never lose it. And Satan, when he tells you otherwise, it is a lie from the pit of hell. If it wasn't that way, why did God make men visual? God made us visible. Visual. Thank you very much, Brother Ed. I needed that one. He made us visual because he made you beautiful. That's his design. So what does Ruth do? She uses her beauty and believes in the gifts that God has given her. And now she responds to Boaz's initiative. Now, here's the problem you have, ladies. Well, let me read it. Look at verse 9. Just hang with me just a second while. Make it worth your while, I promise. Verse 9. She's at his feet, and Boaz says in verse 9, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Boaz is clueless. You know what? You know what God has given a woman the ability to do? Make us think bigger. God has given a woman the ability to make a man think bigger. Now, if you don't accept that, then your man will never be bigger than the status quo. She says to Boaz, I am your maid, but make me your wife. And Boaz, he sets off from this story with a mission. Because what has happened is that the woman has empowered him. She has caused him to believe that the man that he has caused him to believe that even though he's never had a wife before, now all of a sudden he can have a wife. He can have what he wants. And so what does she do? She empowers him. She empowers him to believe. And that is what you can do to your man. You can empower him to believe. You say, well, you know what? The husband that I have, or the boyfriend that I have, he's just never really gotten it. He seems to have failed. He seems to have struggled. Well, what do you do with that? What do you do? Do you just say, okay, yeah, you are such a lowly thing? Or do you empower him? Let me tell you about this story. This is going to be sort of funny. Now, some of you heard it, but it'll be worth this one. I promise you. I know what time it is, but you just act like you don't, okay? So here's it. Here's the deal. We got two sons. We're back in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We got two sons, and we got a nice house, and in the back is this pine forest, okay, behind the house. And my boys want a clubhouse, okay? And here's the problem. I don't have the money to buy a clubhouse. So I'm thinking, how am I going to get this clubhouse? If I go to buy a clubhouse, it costs $1,000, okay? You know, and so I can't do that. I don't have the money for that. I said, I'm going to build one. Well, what does Debbie say? She said, oh, no, you can't build one. Is that what she said? She said, well, you can do it. You can do it. We can get my daddy to draw plans for you. Okay. So he gives me the plans. I go out there and I start building. Of course, I got to have my power. I got to buy a power saw. I got to have power tools. Got to have this, by that. By the time I'm finished building this clubhouse, it's cost me $2,000. Okay? But anyway, I'm building the clubhouse. Okay? Why am I building it? Because my wife said, you know what? You can do this. You can do this. You know, sometimes you struggle a little bit, but you keep persevering. You get it done. Well, I'm building the clubhouse. Wow, my wife told me. She believes in me. I wouldn't be a preacher today if Debbie didn't believe in me. I wouldn't be a preacher today. She didn't believe me. She didn't encourage me. You have the power to encourage. And you know what, ladies? What we got to learn is not only you got to learn not only you notice that Ruth told him exactly what she wanted him to do. She didn't say, "Oh, what do you think? Why do you think I'm here?" She didn't say, "Oh, you should know why I'm here. Why should I have to tell you this?" She didn't say that. She told him what she wanted. That should be a point there, ladies. Tell us what you want. Okay, all right. That's not the point you're supposed to clap. That's not the point you're supposed to clap. She told him what she wanted. Exactly. But she also didn't tell him how to do it. She didn't tell him how to do it. She has a fine line. The day I finished the clubhouse, I was so proud. I took Debbie out to the woods and I said, look at this. Look at this. She's standing and she's like, oh, this thing's unbelievable. This is great. Look at this thing. And there's a kind of clubhouse that had a slanted roof like this, see? In other words, it was a flat roof, but it had a slant, so the water went off. And she's standing right in front of it, just like this, you know, right under the roof. And she says, you know, is that left corner, that left overhang, is it the same distance as the right? I said, oh, of course it is. Of course it is. I said, are you sure? So I got my tape measure. And sure enough, the left corner was like 8 inches and the right corner is like 15. It wasn't square. So you know what I did? I got on top of the roof with my power saw and I squared it. I just cut it right off. I got off the roof and I'd done it. And she didn't tell me how to do it. I'm serious. She didn't tell me how to do it. She helped me to see it. She's like, "You gotta help us. You gotta help us. You gotta help us. Why don't you start telling us, you know what we do?" Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know. This is my last illustration. What is that? Spinach. Okay? Who saw the comic strip? Popeye. The youngins, they don't know. They missed it, didn't they? Okay. Okay, ladies. Here's the plan. You know what Ruth does? Here's what Ruth does. Ruth becomes Boaz's olive oil. What did olive oil do? Olive oil do? When Popeye was in a trouble, when he was in a crisis, and what was the big guy's name? Pluto? Pluto was about to whoop him, okay? Just beating him up. What does he do? Olive oil brings in the spinach. She comes to the rescue and she pours the spinach down Popeye's mouth, and all of a sudden he is just boom! And he just destroys Pluto. Well, what would he have done if there was no olive oil? If there was no one to give him spinach? Ladies, you give us our spinach. We don't get it from ourselves. You give it to us. And if you come to a place where you say, "Well, he doesn't like the way I hold the can anymore." Or, you know, "He doesn't like my brand of spinach anymore." You know what will happen? Where's the picture of the birds? Somebody falls off the branch. See, if Boaz stops caring, if Ruth stops empowering, somebody's going to fall off the branch. God's plan. For a husband to be the security and the love of his wife, and for the wife to give him something to love, to strive for, to be empowered by. Let's pray. God, you're good. You've given us, Father, role models. Role models, Father, where our marriages are secure or more secure. You've given us ways, Father, to build one another up. And so I pray you'd help us to see with your eyes, to hear with your ears, to love with your heart. I ask your blessings on those in this congregation, that regardless of our station in life, the principles, Father, that are found in Scripture would be principles that we emulate. For who has more emulated those principles than our Lord Jesus Christ? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who by his own decision obeyed you to go to the cross. By his own initiative, he took up the cross. So, oh God, forgive us when we wound one another. Forgive us, Father, when we stop loving for whatever the reason. It is my prayer in Jesus' name that you would speak to each one of us right where we are. We give you praise. In the name of the only begotten Lord, we pray. Amen.